We're going to begin by singing two hymns. Our first one is going to be 110, From Your Heart Beck. 110, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Is 283, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. 283.
Upon his breast. thankful that you brought one of your servants here to preach your word to us today, Lord. And we ask that you would guide his sermon and guide our hearts, Lord, to rest in your Son, Lord. Give us rest in him this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're just going to read the first three verses, Psalm 1 for now. We're going to go through the whole Psalm. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the word Psalms means praises. So the book of Psalms is the book of praises. And here is where we learn how to worship our God in this book. Now, to worship God is to lie prostrate on one's face there in the dust before holy and almighty God. So it's in this psalm that we first see Christ, that Christ is the blessed man. So that once you see that Christ himself is that blessed man, you have no problem in understanding that it's only in Christ that we're blessed. And the reason why I so often emphasize that is because for years in religion, I just never got that. It was like he was just a little helper there on the side or something like that. But that is where we're blessed, is in Christ Jesus alone. As long as you think you're somebody, then you're not going to think that you're nobody. And as long as you think that you're somebody, you're going to continue to have a problem with the fact that it's only in Christ that God blesses us. And it's only in Christ that God receives us. As long as you think you're somebody, you're not going to lie with your face in the dust before God. You're not going to beg him for mercy and for forgiveness. You're not going to be seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. Because you think you're somebody. You think that there's something that you can do to please Almighty, Holy God. My title this morning is Christ the Blessed Man. We're going to have 3 points this morning. First, that we must be found in Christ. Second, we'll see that it's Christ who is the blessed man spoken of here in this psalm, and that it's in Christ that the believer is blessed. All right? It's in Christ that the believer is blessed. And third, we're then going to consider a few points on the ungodly spoken of at the end of the psalm. So, point one, found in Christ. Second, Christ the blessed man. And then third, the ungodly, the sinner, and the scorner. All right. So Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, one of the first things you notice here in this verse is that there's a contrast going on here between the blessed man and the ungodly, the sinner, there in that verse, all right? The carnal, the worldly person who does not know God. There's a contrast being given here in this first verse. So that we are to understand that the man who is blessed of God will be found in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 1:3, this is what he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. That's important. That's where God blesses his people, in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you're not blessed. Now, I realize there may be someone sitting here today saying, you know, preacher, I don't think I agree with that statement. I've got a good education. I've got a good job. I've got prospects and opportunities before me in my life. I think I'm pretty well blessed. Things have gone well for me for the most part in life. So I think I'm blessed. I don't think I understand what you're talking about, how that it's in Christ alone that we're blessed. Well, That may be so that things seem to be going well for you here in this life, but it may just be that if God, well, it will be that if God does not deliver you out of this dark kingdom into His glorious kingdom, then you're nothing more than a cow being fattened for the day of slaughter. If you die without Christ, if you die in this life without Christ, then you're nothing more than that which is like a cow being fattened for the day of slaughter. That's why the scriptures say that even the wicked are reserved for the day of judgment. So it's only in Christ that we will be saved. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "That day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." James was writing in James 5, verse 5, he wrote to the rich man, he said, "Ye've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." The rich man and the wealthy, they seem to do well in this life, if you will. They seem to be able to slaughter those people that are poor and seem to be simple to them. They have no real respect for us, and they think that we're weak and foolish for believing on God, and that somehow God is a crutch for us or something like that. So they slaughter now, but it's them who will be slaughtered in that day. So James writes to us in James 5:7. He says, "Brethren, be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord." He knows that we see these things and they would cause us to stumble. And if you read Psalm 73, you could see that where the righteous man looks on the wicked and he thinks, why is it that they seem to have everything going well for them? But then he says, "But then I went into the house of the Lord, and then I knew their end." That's when I understood what is going to become of them. All right? Notice this downward path. What we see here is that the blessed man in Christ, he's delivered from that broad road that leads to destruction. There is a broad road that leads to destruction. There's many people on it. There's all your friends are on there, all these people in this life that you meet, they all seem to be on this broad road. So that's not an indication that we're blessed. But watch the path of him that's outside of Christ there in verse 1. "That man does walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. That man standeth in the way of sinners, and he sitteth in the seat of the scornful." These are all actions in the flesh. So that you could picture a young man walking by. He's just beginning his life. He's just beginning his life in business or in industry, and he's kind of going out into the world, and someone catches him as he's about to pass on by, and he says, "Come here, son. Let me tell you how to get things done in this world. Let me tell you how to make friends and how to get business deals done and how to prosper in this world." And so that person, they hears those things and they kind of try them out and they seem to go well for them. And they're like, "Oh, that's very interesting. You know, I kind of want to hear a little bit more about this way of the world and what I can do to improve my status in this life." So that now he's not just walking by, but eventually he's standing among them and he's conversing with them and he begins to adopt and take on their ways. He may not become a drunkard necessarily, but before long, he begins to covet the things that this world covets. He wants to go on island vacations and have big houses and boats and fancy cars and go to nice dinners. And that begins to consume him so that that's what he thinks is reaching some level of status in this life. And he begins to fix his eyes and his attention on those things. And Christ just drifts off into the background and becomes less and less important to him, because now he's just coveting the treasures of this world. He's not waiting for that day when the Lord shall return. He wants in this little, tiny, maybe 80 years of life, to have all that he can get, to the best that he can do, and that's what he thinks is going to satisfy him and save him and be sufficient in his day. And finally, that person, we see them sitting in the seat of the scorner, so that now this person is no longer being taught, but is now one who's teaching others the same way. And he says, "You know, you can go to church. It's okay. You can go to church. But just know that's just for the sheeple. That's for the people who just need to be led, not the leaders of this world. You don't worry about it. Don't get too caught up or get too religious. That's just, you know, it'll make you weird over there. So that's what they begin to do. And before long, that person now is one who's sitting in the seat of the scorner. The Word of God says that he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. That is Antichrist. Thank God that he has called us out of this darkness into the kingdom of his Son. 1 John 2:15 goes on to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James said, don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity against God? That's what the love of this world is. It'll produce in you a hatred of the true and the living God, brethren. Alright, so Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Our Lord's word declares of man, this is what it says of man. He says that he's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee therefore to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Christ is that one, is that gold that's been tried in the fire. Christ is the one that makes the poor man rich in him. It's Christ's righteousness that is that white raiment that covers our shame and our nakedness. It's Christ who is the eye salve that when applied to our eyes, enables us to see these things, to see that this world, what you see here in this world is passing away. This is not reality. This is a brief moment in time, and it's going to pass away. It's the eternal things which we see only by faith, that those things are eternal and lasting. Only in Christ are we blessed. All right, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses there. And seeing the multitudes, Christ went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. By nature, we're none of those things until his Spirit effectually calls us out, leads us to Christ, and teaches us Christ through this gospel. And he shows us, he's the one that breaks us from this world. We don't just naturally get it. And just, oh yeah, this world is just all passing away. It's his Spirit that teaches us over and over again through this gospel to see, and through the experience that we go through, the trials and the afflictions that we go through that just burn up this dross, that burns up this flesh, so that we see, you know what? These things are not important. You learn that, you know. Hopefully you learn that at a young age, just to see the vanity of this life and how cutthroat it is. It's not a pretty place. And it's not a place that is going to give you or treat you well. Even when you arrive, you're constantly working harder and harder and harder to maintain that and to get further, because it's all against you. But it's a mercy if you see it and you stop and you realize, you know what, this is just a lie. This is just nonsense here, what I'm trying to do. And the Lord shows you by grace and mercy that He is all you need to stand before Holy God. It's a real mercy. And the world, though, they'll hate you. You know, like, speakers of the truth, they're never in fashion. You ever notice that? Like, nobody ever wants to hear someone tell them the truth. It's just never something that comes into fashion. They took Jeremiah, who was warning them and telling them, like, look, we're going to go off into captivity. And they even saw it. I think by that time, when he was still preaching the truth to them, they had already seen him come in and take some of the most prominent people away. And yet they still didn't want to hear what he said, so they took him and they threw him in a slime pit prison just for preaching the truth. So, brethren, you don't need to focus on what it is that you need to do to stop walking among, you know, the wicked and the ungodly, and stop standing among the sinners and stop sitting among the scorners. Just keep looking to Christ. Sit under His gospel, hear that gospel, and it's Him who will turn you. You don't need to focus on making yourself stand out and focus on being different from them. You love Christ. When the Lord has your heart, He's going to deliver you from it. They're not going to want you walking among them, let alone sitting and standing among them. They're going to be glad when you're away, and you'll actually be glad, because just as Paul said, you'll have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You'll see them more and more for what they are, that there's nothing to them. All right, our second point, Christ the blessed man. He's the one that's spoken of here in Psalm 1:1 again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Consider our Lord with regards to the counsel of the ungodly. John 6:15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He didn't care about what they thought should be done. They wanted to make him a king. He didn't want to hear it. He wasn't held to their counsel. That isn't what he was following. Their counsel was for him to be a king, but our Lord does not walk in their counsel. Now, consider our Lord with regards to the way of sinners. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The scriptures declare that no guile was found in his mouth. He himself committed no sin. He always did that which pleased the Father. And because of that, because he spoke the truth to them, because God spoke to him and he spoke exactly what God spoke to him, they hated him for it. But to us who are sinners, we actually do relate to him. The scriptures say in Luke 15:1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And it's because his work in their hearts is irresistible. Because he is kind. It's not that he's separate from sinners so that he'll have nothing to do with us. But those that are sinners, who know what they are, who have been shown by God that they are ungodly, unrighteous, unholy sinners, who are vile and wretched in themselves, that are confessing that, they draw near to Christ because Christ is sweet to them. He's dear to them. He's precious to them. He allows them to come near to Him and He receives them. All who come to Christ seeking mercy, find it. If you're an ungodly sinner, go to Christ. He'll never cast you out. Anyone who seeks Christ for His mercy, Christ receives them to Himself. Alright, so they drew near to Him for to hear Him, and He delivered them from their sins. Consider our Lord with regards to the seat of scorners. While our Lord hung there on the cross, satisfying God's holy, just law, satisfying His justice being poured out against Him for our sins, putting them away, Christ remained perfectly faithful in all of that. Christ, when He carried our sins in His body, He didn't break down and become angry and say, God, why are you doing this to me? He remained faithful, trusting the Father, that God heard Him that God would receive him, that God would raise him from the dead. He never faltered. He never misstepped. He never stopped believing God. Think about that. When God forsook him, he continued to pray to God. He continued to trust God through that all while the wrath of God was being poured out upon him. And not only was he faithful to God, but he was faithful to his bride. He remained there on the cross. Satan did everything he could to get him off the cross. It was Irenaeus. I was reading once that Irenaeus was saying that Satan at the very end realized what was happening. Only then he tried to stop it. You know, when he had Pilate's wife come and say, "Hey, I had a bad dream. Don't, you know, let this man go. Don't do anything bad to him." And Pilate, you know, tried to wash his hands of him to get rid of him. But nope, it was the determinate counsel of God that he should go forth, that he should bear the sin of his people and put it away. But he wasn't done yet. When he was there on the cross, all these men came by to mock him and to try and put him to shame. It says in Matthew 27:39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Christ was faithful. If that had been you or me, like I know if it was me, I would have wanted to come down there and show them, you know, that, oh yeah, I am the Son of God. I can do whatsoever I want. I can prove it to you. But had he done that, then we would have remained in our sins and had to work out our own salvation, which is no salvation, because we know that we can't. Can any of us boast of being this blessed man? Can you honestly look at this psalm and say, yeah, that's me. I fulfilled all that. Nope. It's Christ. Christ alone who has done it. When you consider him, you know that he is the blessed man. Alright, verse 2. "But his delight, this blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." There was a scribe who asked our Lord, saying, "What is the greatest of all the commandments?" And our Lord said in Mark 12, verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And that's what our Lord did in fulfillment of love to his neighbor. In loving his people, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The scriptures say that they liken us to a child who is just cast out from his mother, lying in a pool of blood. And that's us, helpless, filthy, vile, polluted. There's nothing in us that God should love us. And yet the scriptures say that God has mercy on us sinners who have nothing by which we can boast or pick ourselves up to present ourselves to God as something that he should receive. Nope, in spite of us and our sin, in spite of all the years of religion that you spent, God doesn't hate you. God called you out of that darkness and brought you under his gospel. He's having mercy upon you and grace and feeding you, giving you the gospel, gathering you together. That's God's mercy. Thank God for that, because only he does that. Of Christ it says in Hebrews 10:7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." What that's saying there is, you can't offer a sacrifice by the law that will be pleasing to God. God's not pleased with our works of the law. So many people think that we've got to go back to the law and try to please God now. And he's not pleased by the law. And so it says, Christ said, then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that working of the law, by which we could never be saved. He takes that away, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. So it's Christ that has slain the enmity between us by the offering of his own body for our sin. He fulfilled the will of God the Father. Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That's why we declare Christ over and over again, because he's the one that has that glorious name whom God has exalted on high, by which we bow before God, and through whom we come to present ourselves to God. It's through Christ. He presents us. He gathers us and brings us to the Father. All right, in Psalm 1:3 now, back in our text. He, Christ, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You ever noticed how all that we do in this flesh is bring forth dead fruit? Like, we don't bring forth anything really good or pleasing. Certainly not when we're looking at the works that we do. By nature, Isaiah says of us, Isaiah 1:30, we are as an oak whose leaf fadeth. That's that same word, withers, there spoken of in Psalm 1:3. Nothing that our Lord does withers, but we are like that oak leaf that just withers. That's about all that we can do. And we're as a garden that hath no water. So our works are rotten and they're corrupt. That's what the flesh does. It brings forth rotten and corrupt fruit. On my patio, I have a little garden. And on my patio, I have some tomato plants that I like to keep, you know, just a few extras. And there was one growing there on the patio, and it looked really nice. And eventually, three other ones came up, and I had four nice-looking tomatoes. And so I went out there one day. I was going to pick them and kind of make them up with some breakfast. And I picked one up, and I looked at it. It looked nice and red. And I looked at the bottom, and there was that black spot, all rotten and corrupted and vile. And I went to throw it, and it just like splattered. Although it didn't even make it far into the air, it just splattered and fell apart. And that's us by nature. Brethren, we might look good on the outside. We might look good from our viewpoint, you know, from our angle. But look at us more closely and you'll see that we're nothing but a black spot, corrupt and vile, and you don't want to have anything to do with us. Christ said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But here's how we bear fruit, because we do bear fruit. He says in John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And that, there again, is another reason why we preach Christ continually, because without Christ, we can do nothing. As soon as you forget that, he's merciful and kind to remind us. He brings us once again to fall on our face, to see that we're nothing in ourselves and that we need him. And that's a mercy. When we were in religion, we thought, oh, we're being cursed of God. He's punishing me for my sin. God's not punishing you. He's keeping you and preserving you and bringing you to himself. And you see that it's only in Christ do we have anything. It's only in Christ that we bring forth any fruit that is profitable to others. All right, so it's only in Christ shall we be, only in him shall we be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So it's Christ who brings us forth as fruit. And it's in Christ that we do bring forth fruit by serving one another, by willingly laying down our lives for one another, and just being glad to use the gifts that God equips us with to serve one another. All right, whether it's administration and just being able to do those things and execute those things in an efficient manner, and you do that with joy and with gladness, or you come and you prepare the hymns and you lead the brethren in singing, or you're asked to read a scripture. You're asked to pray, and just coming here, just being here present with the brethren is such an encouragement. And that's how he gathers his body, and he enables us to serve. You women, you bring the food and you provide, you know, for one another, and the women keep the children and to take care of them. It's all, you know, working towards serving one another, and in the hopes that God's body be established here, that He would put His candlestick here and send forth the gospel from this place, brethren. Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And that's what our Lord does, just like He did. If He stayed alive, that spirit would have stayed with Him, would have remained with Him. But because He laid down His life, not only did He take away His sins, our sins, but now His Spirit goes forth on each and every one of us, blessing us and fitting us with various gifts to serve one another. Whatever Christ does, it shall not wither. All right, also it speaks of everything that He does shall prosper. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You know, our ways are so often frustrated, you know, but His ways are not. You know, we think, "Oh, if this would just happen, wouldn't it be great?" You know, but our ways are so often, so frequently frustrated, so that the things that we think should happen don't happen. And the Lord uses those to instruct us, to remind us over and over again that we're but flesh. He's God, and we must trust Him and rely on Him and wait for Him, because the just shall live by faith. If you could just think it and think, "Yeah, this would be good," and then it all happens all the time, like, we wouldn't be living by faith. We would be thinking, "No, you know, I just need to sort of think this thing up, and then it's going to be." But now, things don't go our way, and they don't go on our timetable. But it's all so that we continue to trust in Him, to pray to Him. There's a verse that says, "When He slew them, then they sought Him." Right? That seems to be the time when we really get down on our knees and beg God, is when things aren't going our way. So He uses those. And we see, we testify, yeah, if everything went my way, man doesn't really pray that much very often when things are all going his way. So those things come to wither the flesh, because that outward man, Paul speaks with it, "Though the outward man perish day by day." These things just wither us, and they break down that man, so that we're not leaning on that and not having confidence in our flesh. We keep going, being driven back to the Lord, back to the Lord, back to the Lord. That's why we go through these adversities and trials and afflictions. Turn to Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Says there, verse 20, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. Not that way of sinners which you once walked, but in this way walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence." And isn't that how the Lord teaches us to see that all those religious works, they're just a filthy menstruous cloth. Just menstruous rag religion. That's all it is. And then once you see it, what's in your hand, you just, "I don't want to have anything to do with that." And it drives you to Christ. All right, let's look at our third point here. The ungodly, the sinner, the scorner. So in contrast to Christ, the blessed man, and in contrast to what Christ makes us in Him, right? We look here and we see the ungodly. It says in verse 4, Psalm 1:4 through 6. We'll just read it. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's no place for the ungodly in God's presence. Not those who think themselves to be righteous, not those who think themselves to be righteous, but really are full of sin, full of corruption. There's no place for them before God. When they stand before God, they'll then see in that day that their righteousness is not sufficient. They were once wise in their own eyes, but then terror shall seize them. The way of the righteous is peace and prosperity and eternal things, but not so the way of the ungodly. You know, I know a man that's dying of cancer, and it really pains me and troubles me to see him, because when I try to speak to him, you could just see he has no peace whatsoever, and yet he refuses Christ. He's carrying around this burden. I don't know what he did in his life, but he refuses to look to Christ, and so he just begins to trash whatever I say and say that's you're all alike, and that's of the devil, and he just curses up a storm about it to try and offend me and put me off. And I can just see, you know, how they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And it's just so fearful. And I'm just, you know, I don't know what to do except pray that there's an opportunity to speak to him, because it's my dad, you know. And I just want him to hear the gospel, because that's the only hope of the sinner. And yet terror just seizes upon the ungodly in that moment. You can just see him spiraling down, having no hope. And so I urge you, you know, children who don't believe on Christ, look to him. He is salvation. He is the only hope for sinners. Look to him. Because it says, not so the way of the ungodly. And it's so easy in the spring of our youth to think, you know, things are going my way and I don't need that. But if you're the Lord's, he'll show you. He'll teach you that this way, this world is not lasting. It's going to pass away. In their end, they'll grasp for some hope. They'll look for some habitation, for some sure hope. They'll say things, you know, like, I made a choice. I made this choice. I could have gone down an evil way, but I went this way. And that's why you're born, you know. And I could say, well, I'm thankful, Dad, that you made that choice. But don't go before God with that as your hope. Don't stand before him because you made a choice to do good. You want to stand before God in Christ, in his righteousness alone. Don't be grasping for nonsense. And you're nothing but nakedness and destitute, having no righteousness to cover your shame. Hosea 13:3 says, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. And that day, when they stand before holy God, they'll seek to stand among that righteous congregation. They'll want to stand and speak with them. They'll want to stand in that day of judgment, but the Word of God says they shall not stand in the day of judgment. And that day, they'll seek to be sitting there among the righteous, but there will be no place found for them. And they'll be cast out naked and ashamed. They trusted in their own flesh. They didn't want to hear the voice of God in that day. And so the last thing they'll hear is, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that'll be a terrifying thing to hear. Turn to Jeremiah 17. We're going to be ending here in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. That's the way of the ungodly. Don't look to your heart, and don't trust in yourself. Look to Christ. That's why Christ came, to put away the sin of the sinful. That day, that final day, is fast approaching. It's going to come upon us suddenly. It may be for you alone, and someday you have a car crash or something like that, or The Lord will just stop your breath, or it may be in that final day when we're all, when it all comes to an end for us all. Don't refuse Christ. Look to Him today. Today is the day of grace, the day of salvation. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You want to be judged for your righteousness? That's how God will judge you, according to the fruit of your doings. To the wicked, those whose righteousness is sufficient in their own eyes, the psalmist says, not so the ungodly. They are not planted, they shall not bring forth fruit, they shall wither, and they shall not prosper. Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's the way of death. Now hear the way of the righteous there in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit. I love those last phrases, because even though the Lord brings His people through trials and adversities, doesn't He give you a heart to care for one another? That even though you're going through a drought in and of yourself, you know, you're going through some hard time, yet the Lord opens up your hand and you're willing to serve one another and be there for one another and think about others who have a need, even though you yourself have a need. And yet the Lord gives you that heart to think of one another and to lay down your lives for one another. So, brethren, it's Christ. It's in Christ that we are blessed. He alone is the blessed man, turning us from this world's vain thoughts, and we would never have known, but He did all the work of blessing us and calling us to Himself, fitting us with these gifts, giving us faith and hope and love in Him, and that we're willing to look at that religion, that menstruous rag religion, and throw it away and give it all up that we might win Christ and have Him and rest there in Him, knowing in that final day we shall stand and that the Lord is pleased with us in Christ under His blood. I pray the Lord bless His word to the heart of His people. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Lord, You know how weak and simple and frail we are, and that we have no good thing to please You, all but the blood of Christ makes us able to stand before You in faith and in full assurance that we are now righteous with God, and that there's no more spot or wrinkle or blemish in us, that Christ has washed us clean and made us white as snow, and that we are the righteousness of Christ and can stand before You. We pray, Lord, that You convince these sinners here. Lord, convince us all of our need of Christ and His sufficiency, and enable us to flee to Him. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior.